the Gospel of Mark. And we're reading chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. And we're meeting this encounter that Jesus had with a man who nearly had it all. Let me read that for us, and then I'll hand over to Graham. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Sorry, kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
I've put some headings on there so you'll know how long is left in the talk. Just have a look. Good story, this. I hope I can do it justice. It's a good story. Even the shape of the talk there, look, tells you how it breaks up. A bloke asks a question. Jesus gives him three chances to see it's the wrong question. And then he gives him the right answer to the right question, which he didn't ask. So that's it. That's the story. So let's have a look at it. Here's his opening question. Verse 16, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, this bloke is nice. When you read one of the four accounts of the life of Jesus, many times people come up to him and really have a go at him. They just want to have a go at him. This bloke's really polite, isn't he? Teacher, he calls him teacher. "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And we know in verse 22, if you follow down, as I get older, this is increasingly an attractive thing to be. A young man comes to him, verse 22, is a young bloke, and he did win the lottery somehow or another because he has got great wealth. Look, see it in 22. So, good lad, this one. Very polite, young bloke, and a lot of money. Nice. In fact, if you look closely, there's only one thing missing there. Have a good look. There's only one thing missing with this bloke, as it happens. See it there? He's not Welsh. No, I know, unlucky, eh? Unlucky. He nearly had it all. But it's not quite the all we're after. The man who nearly had it all. Not quite the Welsh thing. That's the last Welsh gag, by the way. Nearly, one left. You'll see when. No, the mistake is the question. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? We'll see as the story goes on. He's a negotiator. No doubt he's made success some way or another. He's a negotiator. And he's going to cut a deal with Jesus. He is attracted to heaven, eternity, verse 16. There's something that draws him in to a bigger picture. And he's obviously thought, from whatever background it happens, that Jesus somehow points towards eternal life. But he comes on his own terms, really, and it comes out in the story. There is something attractive about Jesus. If you do meet a Christian, I thought that was a great story we heard earlier, and if you do meet a Christian, and you know them quite well, of course you know their weaknesses if you know them well, but the chances are if you know somebody long enough, you'll see something in them that's just nice, and it's not necessarily them. It's something about Christ being in somebody. It is attractive, but the question is, on whose terms will you ask Jesus if you can have a relationship? So it's worth pondering that. as we look at the three things that Jesus points out to him. So here we go. 1, verse 17, first chance to see it was the wrong question. 17, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. Now, that seems a bit mundane the way you read that, but you've got to put the feel behind the words, you know. Nice to meet you. How are you? Good. Yeah, very good. I'm interested in heaven. What's the score? Can we do a deal on this? I'm interested. Why do you ask me what is good? He just says to him, look, man, God is good. God is good. You're not. That's pretty rude. It sounds pretty inane, but it's rude. There's only one who is good. You can picture him looking at him now. What good thing have you got to do? There's only one who's good. God is good, you're not. The system in which this boy grew up would have been one of sacrificing animals and temples. And the meaning of those activities in this boy's background would have been that because God is good and we're not, there has to be some kind of sacrifice because we have turned our backs on God and want to be the boss of our own lives. And God isn't just soft and cuddly and your granddad. He is love, says the Bible, but he is also perfect justice and can have nothing to do with evil or wrong in any form. And the ultimate form of wrong is to turn our backs on the one who gives us every breath we have and to say, thanks, I'll do it my way. So he's pretty firm with him here. Don't ask me about what is good. Wrong question. Actually ask me, what do I do when there's something wrong with my life, when my life is fractured, however decent I am? What do I do about the combination of Jekyll and Hyde, Beauty and the Beast? Help me with this, Jesus. Wrong question. Now, it looks like his second opportunity is almost a contradiction, halfway through verse 17, but this is the second chance. It's almost as if Jesus changes the angle. You know, when you're trying to teach, coach sport or sometimes you know in people's eyes they haven't got what you've just tried to say to them. So you kind of move around, you physically move your body and say, let's try it like this. He just moves his position and says, I tell you what then, halfway through 17, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Oh, nice. This is better. If he's puzzled with the first answer, here's a real concrete thing. The commandments, there are 10. 4 of them, do it like this, it's a bit childish, but let's do it like this. They're vertical. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't use God's name in vain. They're about your relationship with God, directly as it were. The second 6 are social of the 10 commandments he'd have grown up learning. They're how we treat each other. Watch what Jesus does here. He starts listing the social commandments. Keep the commandments. Come on. Tell me them. Which one's 18? Jesus replied, 1, do not murder. 2, do not commit adultery. 3, do not steal. 4, do not give false testimony. Lie. 5, honor your father and mother. 5 of the 6 social commandments. And do not, oh no, love your neighbor as yourself. He leaves out the last of the 10 commandments, the 6th social commandment. He actually doesn't say it. He makes a summary. That line he gives, love your neighbor as yourself, is a summary that occurs in the Bible of the social commandments, but it's not the last social commandment. Now, at this point, you know, the bloke should have said, hey, you left one out. He really should have said it. Because he'd have known. He left it out. He doesn't, though. He goes for the bluff. Look at 20. All these I've kept. What do I still lack? Oh, he shouldn't have done it, you know. Really stupid. I mean, he's gone for the bluff with Jesus. I spoke at a school in Milton Keynes some time ago. And I walked into the foyer. There was no one there. It was a wet Tuesday morning. I walked in, and there was a boy of about 14 standing against the wall, which next to a door, which turned out to be the head teacher's office. Nobody in the hallway, so I didn't know the school. So I said, excuse me, I'm looking for Mrs. Davis's office. I'm doing a year 10 assembly. He said, it's that way, sir. But I couldn't leave. I thought the boy was going to faint. He was as pale as the wall. I thought that boy's going to collapse any minute. So I said, listen, are you all right? And he said, not really, sir. I said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, yesterday afternoon, when the bell went to go home, it was pouring with rain, and everybody comes through here to get to the buses. So we're all coming through, and there were like hundreds of people in here, and somebody took a fire extinguisher, that one over there off the wall, and sprayed it on people. I said, oh, no. He said, yeah. I said, that's terrible. I said, did you do it? He said, I don't know. He did. He was going for the bluff, wasn't he? Poor kid. Before I left the school, I didn't know the head, but I did ask if I could see the head, you know, I wanted to find out what happened in case I ever told the story, because it was like story alert in my head, you know, that is a story that. And the head said the boy, of course, had done it, and he'd been seen doing it, but he didn't see people see him doing it. So he got double punishment, obviously, one for doing it, and a sterner punishment, actually, for lying about it to try and teach him to do it, to be a bit wiser next time. So he went for the bluff, didn't he? Silly boy. This boy goes for the bluff with Jesus. I've kept them all. Verse 20. What's missing? Oh, it doesn't say this, but you know, rich, young, ruler, polite. Mark's account of this story says Jesus looked at him and loved him. There's something authentic, obviously, about this boy's approach. But he doesn't get it. He keeps thinking he's good enough to go to heaven. A little marginal change of behavior will cut the deal. Jesus will be thrilled that he's willing to join the club. And then he's banked eternal life. What could be more sensible? We all win. Jesus gets a follower. I get eternity. Nice deal. Shake hands. Win-win. Now, here's a third chance. And not once do we read him say to him, you're an absolute muppet. What are you doing here? Don't blag with me. Wrong. I've given you a great chance to see it's the wrong question. That's what he could have said, but this is the third chance he gives him. Class this, really. He leaves out, do not covet. Old word, meaning the 10th commandment or 6th social one, meaning At its least, don't be greedy. But at its most profound, stop grasping for things all the time. Stop being discontent. Stop always wanting what somebody else has got. Find peace without having to constantly be after something better. It'll kill you. He says, do not covet. He doesn't say it. Now, come with me for a minute. I don't know if you use this word. Do you know the word tight? You know that word? I mean, you know the word tight if you can speak English. I mean, it's meaning, colloquial meaning in some parts of the country is mean. Do you use it? Yeah, good. So I was about to say, an example would be the kind of person who's first out of the taxi, but last to the bar. Right? Okay, you know a few of them. What is the worst thing to say to a tight man? I mean, what is the worst thing you can say? Get him in, get your wallet opened. Isn't it? Worst thing you could say, because it kills them, right? Look what Jesus does. 21. If you want to be perfect, look, I know your starting point. You think you can crack it. Right, if you want to be perfect, I'll tell you what then. Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Oh, dagger in the heart. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. We're off. He's not saying that that's the way that you get a relationship with Jesus. There's plenty of other stuff in the Bible about how we use our personal wealth for the benefit of God's work and other people's welfare. This isn't one of them. This is a very personal conversation between two people where Jesus says, I do know you. Don't bluff anymore. I've got you. When I first prepared this talk, gosh, it reminded me of a revolution in my life as a seven-year-old. One Monday morning, I was summer holidays, I was kicking a ball against the wall, and a man walked by, and I don't know quite what possessed me, but I said, good morning, Mr. Sundays. Now, that might not be odd to you, but it wasn't very helpful to me, because about 10 minutes later, Mr. Sundays didn't reply, deviated towards my house. So he talked to my mother. I just thought he was knocking the door for something. A few minutes later, I was hauled in. Now, it was the old days. My mother loved me. She wasn't nasty. But it was the late 60s, so you did get a smack in those days. So that's just the context. So I got a smack. and I said, What have I done? She said, what do you call him Tom, Mr. Sundays for? What do you call Tom Sundays for? I said, because you and Daddy do. She said, he's not Tom Sundays. Tom Evans. I said, well, why do you call him Tom Sundays then? She said, because he thinks he's better than everybody else in the chapel. Now, Dylan Thomas country, see? Now, at this moment, all my village fell into place. Everybody. John Tight. Mean. Evans above. Wasn't called, you know, it wasn't Mr. Above at all. It was the Undertaker. See? It was the Undertaker. Now, two more came to mind at the time. That night, my dad came home from work, and I said to my dad, Dad, I didn't know Tom Sundays. And he said, oh, there we are. So he said, well, I should have told you, my fault, you know. So I said, there's one, Dad, I can't work out, though. I said, I've been thinking about it today. There's one I can't work out, Bill Bungalow. He said, oh, come on, son. Use your imagination now. I said, I don't. I can't work it out, Dad. He said, nothing upstairs. true story. Get upstairs. What's the worst thing to say to a tight man? Oh. If you give it all away, you can come to heaven. Jesus knows, I think, what's going to happen next. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, it's a horrible line, eh? He went away sad because he had great wealth. Sad because he had great wealth. Here's the thing that Jesus tells us. Read the Bible at all for half an hour in the New Testament and you'll find Jesus addressing us or one of his followers addressing us on these issues. Our heart doesn't align with God. Look at that list of commandments. Earlier in this account of the life of Jesus, Jesus says to people, yeah, it says do not murder in the commandments, but let me tell you something. If you hate somebody, you're a murderer. Do not commit adultery. If you look at somebody who you shouldn't, with any kind of lust for them, you're an adulterer. Now, start going through this list and you start thinking to yourself, goodness me, I'm a murderous, adulterous thief and a liar. If you've got any brains, you'll know what your heart's like. You may disagree with Jesus, but his diagnosis of the human condition is spot on, isn't it? He knows, you see. So he's really saying to the chap, wrong question. Verse 16, what good thing must I do to get it? You can't. You can't. But he loves What does he love? Self-sufficiency? Ambition? Ultimately, do you think pride? Ultimately, look, it's my life. I'm a decent person. I'm bright enough to run my own affairs. It's my life, really. I don't mind religion. I don't mind something about Jesus. But for goodness sake, you know, don't take it so seriously, Jesus. No, Jesus says, you need to get it. You can't have a relationship with God because you're a rebel. And I've just pointed out to you where the root of your rebellion manifests itself. Now, what do you want to do? And the bloke says, I don't want to do anything because it's my life. And he goes away sad. Right, let's see the last bit of the story. Jesus turns to his disciples and tells them twice. Now, that means there are people there, right? He could have humiliated the chap. He doesn't once. Magnificent. I wonder how many times in your life or mine the God of the universe could have really humiliated us for the way we treat him. He's so kind in his patience with people like me and you. He's so kind. I tell you the truth, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Self-sufficient, bright, sharp, well-organized, pleasant, hard-working. You and me? Very hard, because we're used to cutting deals, whereas our terms come first. Well, he then has to say it again. I can imagine the disciples' jaws open because they're thinking, this is outrageous. Again, I tell you, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that would have been really funny. You'd have laughed. You're not laughing, are you? Because there aren't camels in Edgbaston and eyes of needles. But if you used the camels in the street, you'd have gone, very good. But you didn't. But it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Well, the disciples, look, as the story comes to an end, they cannot believe it. In fact, it says, they were greatly astonished and said to Jesus, who then can be saved? If he can't be a Christian, a bloke this nice, who can be? I mean, we're all stuffed. They didn't say that, but they might have said it like that. We're all done for. And if they'd have said that, he might have said, bingo. We are all done for. That's the thing. And his punchline is verse 26. He looks at them and says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And if you want to get to the heart of Christianity, here we are. There is a creator in the universe. He made the 100 billion galaxies. There are 7 billion of us on earth right now, but he knows every one of us personally. Well, he would, wouldn't he, if he could create the universe? Why shouldn't he? He came into this world as a man, Jesus Christ. He came out of love for all of us. And when he came with one thing in mind, and you'll see it as you read the Gospels. He came knowing somebody had to pay the price because nobody could do enough to fix the rebellion against the God who made them, to throw their whole lives into the arms of their Creator. And he had to die. And when he hangs on a cross, the heart of Christianity is he hung there for you, right there. And to show who he was, 3 days later, in space, time, in history, he smashes the grave to bits. And the message of Christianity goes like this. You can't spell Christianity D-O. It can't be what you do. It can't. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we have to accept that. He did it. for us. Your parents can't make you a Christian. Your best friend can't make you a Christian. Your teacher or best coach that you know can't make you a Christian. You and I have to trust Christ did it for us. We come vulnerable and naked and willing to trust him. And I don't know about you this evening, because we're a good number of people. You know, I drive over from Cambridge. You come from the busy day and weekend and life that you have. All I know is when I read that, I've been a follower of Jesus 30 years. I'm 52. I was 22 years of age. All I know is right now, I didn't start the talk feeling full of beans. And I've just finished it thinking, oh, God, thank you. Thank you. It's a Sunday night. A new week starts. Crack on tomorrow, isn't it? You know, on we go. Let's get done what we're going to do. And somebody loves me so much that despite any nonsense of the last week in my life, or the last day, or the last couple of hours, despite any nonsense in the week ahead, we've heard it a few times tonight. It's almost absurd. It's not what you do. You can't earn it. And if you've been a Christian 50 years, or 5 weeks, or 5 hours, you still can't earn it. There's nothing you can do this week that'll make you good enough. In fact, you'll screw it up multiple times again. And if you're back here next Sunday singing the songs, praying the prayers, reading the Bible, hearing the talks, you'll be reminded again 1 week on, God, he loves me so much that after another week where things are up and down and high and low, the gospel is that he loves me. And he paid the price and he will never let me go. Ever. That's why Christians meet together at church. If you're a guest, if you're thinking about the Christian faith, let's be clear. Whether you're not a Christian at all or whether you've been a Christian for ages, it's the same message. It is a gift to a woman or a man who will trust Christ. Free, but it cost him everything. That's Christianity. That's why I am now massively relieved and energized to start again, because I've met a church and I've been encouraged by this good news to get on with my great loving Savior at the center of my life, despite my fallibility. That's Christianity. Well, I'm glad. I hope it makes you glad. If you've come here tonight knowing Christ, that you're rejuvenated in this truth. And if you don't, in fact, if you're skeptical, please, please, don't walk away sad. Don't walk away sad. Stay where you can know more of him. And Neil will fill us in on how that might be possible in just a moment. Can I say a prayer? Thank you. Well, I suppose I was going to do it anyway, really, sort of. Shouldn't have asked. Thanks, Lord God Almighty in heaven, for your Son who has come and beaten death, for your Spirit whom you have sent to live in the hearts of boys and girls and men and women who will come to you and say, thank you that you have done this for me. Thank you that this is true tonight because of our dying and risen Saviour. And we ask it in his name. Amen.